Today, on the Lord's Day edition of Renewing Your Mind, the parable of the sower, or as some call it, the parable of the soil.
But if the parable really is going to be called the parable of the soil, then we have to understand the only ones who bring forth fruit, the harvest of 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, are those where the seed falls upon good soil.
But what is good soil? Is it those who hear the gospel and make a wise decision to choose Christ, or something else? As we continue Dr. R.C. Sproul's series from the Gospel of Mark, we'll learn what each of the soils represents, and we'll discover how a soil can be considered good.
We continue this morning with our study of the Gospel according to St. Mark. And this morning I'll be reading from chapter 4, beginning at verse 1 through verse 20. This lengthy passage gives to us the famous parable of the sower. And I'll ask the congregation to stand for the reading of the Word of God. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And then he taught them many things by parables, and he said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, and then the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. He who has ears to hear the word of God, let them hear. Please be seated. Mark gives us the story of this parable that is found frequently in the Synoptic Gospels. And when we look at it, some call it the parable of the sower. Others refer to it as the parable of the seed. and still others refer to it as the parable of the soil, because any one of these three things can be extrapolated from the parable as being the point of major importance and emphasis. This particular parable differs from most of the parables of Jesus because, as a general rule, when we come to a parable of Jesus, we look for one single central point or meaning, not interpreting parables as allegories, finding significance in each part of the story. But in this case, when Jesus gives his interpretation of the parable that he taught, he gives it basically allegorically. So we have this strange parable whose meaning is not always agreed upon, even among those who have contemplated its significance for many years. But let's look at the beginning of the parable itself in verse 3, where Jesus begins it with an imperative, a very strong word. In the Greek, it is the word akouete. In the Latin, it's audite. In both cases, the form of the word is an imperative. It is a command. And it's translated here into the English in this manner, where Jesus says, "Listen." And so there's a strong exhortation here that he gives to those who are around him listening to his teaching. And now he's saying, "I want you really to listen." There's an unusual twist to the Greek language where the verb to hear is the verb akouein, and the verb to obey is the word hupakouein, which simply adds the prefix that we would translate by the English hyper onto the verb to hear. So that obedience, in biblical terms, is hyper-hearing. There's hearing, and there's hyper-hearing. And what Jesus is calling for here is that kind of hearing, where the ear doesn't just have sounds bouncing against the eardrum, but that which is heard goes beyond the ear and penetrates into the heart of the one who is hearing. And it's with that in mind, Jesus said, "I want you to listen to this." And with that command, he tells his story. "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside. The birds of the air came, devoured it, and so on. Some of the seed fell upon the path. Some of it fell upon the rocky grounds. And then some of it fell upon the good soil." Now, the first thing we have to understand about this parable is the identity of the sower. And the sower here is God. The seed refers to God's word. It is God who, in the final analysis, distributes his word into the world. Now, you may wonder about the efficiency of God as a sower when he distributes the seeds, presumably haphazardly here. So some of the seed that he throws out there is falling on the stones, and some is falling by the wayside where the birds come and eat it, and other times it's among the hard ground, until finally some of the seed falls on the good soil. And you say, what's wrong with God that he's so inaccurate in the planting of his seed? What farmer would go out today and waste his seed by throwing it on the rocks or throwing it on the road? We're throwing it among thorns. We see that farmers are very careful how they use their seed. They plow the ground, they till the ground, they prepare the soil, and then very carefully plant each seed in the kind of soil that at least potentially has the ability to bring forth a harvest. But this sower throws a seed in the rocks, in the thorns, on the highway. What kind of farming is that? Well, It's the kind of farming that Israelites did in the ancient world. The practice of farming took place not whereby which the land was plowed and cleared of stones and then the seed was planted, but the common way of planting in that time was to go out and throw the seed first and then plow. And using the term plow is a euphemism because the plow that was utilized in these days was basically little more than a pointed stick that one dug up the soil a little bit so that some seed would sink in. One scholar tells of going to Galilee, where the site of this parable was originally given, and he saw this place where the roads were packed down with mud that had hardened on the surface, where people had trod back and forth and riding donkeys and so on. And then alongside these pathways were thorns and bushes. And then there was a section where it was very stony. And then just beyond the stony section, the scholar reported seeing this lush, verdant field that was filled with fruit. And he stopped and he said, I've just lived the parable of the sower. I've just walked in the very ground where Jesus had spoken of these things. But of course, the point is that when God sows his seed, which is his word, it is spread abroad, in a sense, indiscriminately. He does display pearls before swine. God does give his word to people who have no interest in it whatsoever, who have no use for it, who are so basically hostile to it that it seems as though God's word, or his seed in this case, is being wasted. But we also remember that it was God's choice to use his word as the means to save his people. He has empowered that word that carries with it salvation. And we know that that word is promised by God the sower that it will not return unto him void. So one of the main points of this parable is that when God sends his word, in the final analysis, what God wants to accomplish with the preaching of his word is accomplished. In the ancient world, again, a good harvest was when the land produced the fruit tenfold in the ratio against the seed that was planted. But when God is the sower with his seed, the harvest that he brings is 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. So we can't look at the sower here as one who is operating willy-nilly where his plan is completely destroyed by the obstacles that rise up to his word. Now again, God's sowing is sovereign, and it brings to pass what he intends for it to bring to pass. But as the parable goes on, it talks about that seed that the birds come and eat before anybody has a chance to even watch it try to plant itself. Then the birds are likened here to Satan, who snatches that word away before it ever even hits the earth at all. And of course, this likens itself to what happens to farmers who plant seed. I'll never forget the time I planted a huge, vast expanse of a yard when we started our study center in western Pennsylvania. I was the cook and chief bottle washer and all the rest in that enterprise, and I had to put in the yard. And I raked it, I removed all the stones, turned over the soil, and then scattered the seed and covered it with straw, watered it meticulously, and I was going crazy watching the birds gather on that yard and eat that seed, because every one of those seeds that the birds ate was one less blade of grass I was going to get from my labor. And anybody that's ever planted a garden knows the damage that the birds can do to it, not to mention the rabbits and other forms of junior grade demons that Jesus is talking about here. The seed that falls on the stony ground, listen to what Jesus says about that. The ones sown on stony grounds are those who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, but they have no root and endure only for a time. What I see here theologically is a vivid description of the spurious conversion. We see it all the time where the evangelist gives his altar call and the people rush to the front of the church, sign the commitment card, they raise their hand, they make the profession of faith, they're all excited, they're filled with joy, and the next day it's business as usual. I know of one famous person whose name you would recognize who had gone to the altar so many times that when the preacher called for those who wanted to come to be filled by the Holy Ghost, this particular man came down the aisle for probably the 10th time. And when he came down the 10th time, some lady in the audience said, "Don't fill him, Lord, he leaks." Well, we know people like that. I'll never forget the night I was converted to Christ. My best friend and I were together. Before we went to bed later that night, we both sat down and wrote to our girlfriends about our conversion. When we woke up in the morning, my friend had completely repudiated what he had embraced with joy the night before, where my life was changed forever. It's always haunted me where I see people initially respond to the gospel, but it doesn't take root. It doesn't last. The gospel says immediately that seed withers and dies because it has no place to take root. Then Jesus said that some of those of the seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Again, we see an example of a spurious conversion, of somebody who makes the profession of faith, but is immediately intoxicated by the enticements of this world, the quest of money, fame, lust, whatever it is, and what they professed is choked out, never taking root again. Beloved, this is why, until you're tired of hearing it, I keep warning you and telling you that no one was ever, ever justified by a profession of faith. We must possess that faith in order to be justified. That seed has to take root in our hearts if we are to enter the kingdom of God. A superficial profession of faith is no sign of true redemption. One of the most ghastly doctrines that's made its way through the evangelical church today is this idea of the carnal Christian. The carnal Christian is described as a person who is truly redeemed, but whose life never brings forth fruit. Even though they're saved, they are still altogether and completely carnal. Don't confuse this with what the New Testament teaches about the truly converted person who has to fight against his flesh all of his life. But there's no such thing as a Christian who is totally carnal. It's a contradiction in terms. But why does that doctrine emerge? I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes from evangelists who can't stand to admit the idea that they're dealing with false professions all the time. They see people who make the profession and have no change in their life. And they say, well, we'll still count them as converts. They're just carnal Christians. And this gives confidence to people who are not converted that, in fact, they are converted. But if the parable really is going to be called the parable of the soil, then we have to understand the only ones who bring forth fruit, the harvest of 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, are those where the seed falls upon good soil. Now, here's where we have to be very, very careful. We can say, well, the good soil means that the seed is not going to take root unless the person who receives that seed, who hears that word, is a good person. I'm a Christian because I believe the word. And the reason why I believe the word is because I'm a good man. If that's how I think, I've never received the word at all. That's not the point of this parable. What makes the soil good soil? Again, it drives us back to that question that we hear all the time in theology. Why does one person receive the word of God in their heart and another person doesn't? Is it because there's something more righteous in the person who receives it than in the person who rejects it? That's the majority view out there, believe it or not. That some people think that the reason they're Christians is because out of their own will, they made the right decision. They embraced Christ, where their friends hardened their hearts and did not use their will to embrace the gospel. And that person, therefore, has something of which to boast and to boast eternally because they said yes. No. The scriptures tell us, Jesus tells us clearly that unless a man is born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God. He can't enter the kingdom of God. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 6, nobody can come to him unless it is given to him by the Father. Paul emphasizes that in his letter to the Ephesians when he says, you hath he quickened when you were dead in trespasses and sin. By grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What makes the soil good is the immediate supernatural work on the soul by God the Holy Spirit. The only people who ever embrace the Word of God are those who have first been changed by the Holy Ghost to receive the Word of God. What I'm saying, get it clear, is that your regeneration comes before your faith. The Holy Spirit has to change your heart before you will ever say yes to Jesus. And that's the power of the sower, because the sower prepares the soil to receive the seed. That's why we say salvation is of the Lord, and to him alone belongs the glory. This is hard to understand, but if you have ears to hear, you will hear it.
That is a difficult concept for many to accept. But when we examine Scripture, we see that God and God alone is the author of salvation. We only come to Him when He sovereignly changes our heart. It's an important truth, and we've heard it explained so well today by our teacher, Dr. R.C. Sproul. Each Lord's Day here on Renewing Your Mind, we return to his series from the Gospel of Mark. Today's message was the parable of the sower. Like me, you may have heard many interpretations of this parable. I'm thankful for R.C.'s clear exposition here, and that's why we're eager To get today's resource offer into your hands, it's Dr. Sproul's commentary on Mark's Gospel. It's nearly 400 pages in a hardbound volume, an excellent way to deepen your understanding of this gospel. You can go online to make your request and give your gift at renewingyourmind.org. That's renewingyourmind.org. Also, be sure to download our free app. There are hundreds of resources there, all for free, that will help you in your Christian walk. Articles, blog posts, videos, an archive of this program, and Bible studies are all waiting for you to explore. Just look for Ligonier in your app store. Well, how many times do we see a reference to the term the kingdom of God? There are countless references to it. But what is the kingdom of God? And who's part of it? Dr. Sproul will address those questions next Sunday on Renewing Your Mind, and we hope you'll join us.